We love the story of an underdog. Someone who rises from the pits of nothingness and insignificance to make a name for themselves. In fact, the whole idea of an underdog story is really the best of the American dream. And yet, as much as we love the concept of an underdog, when it comes time to step out of fiction and into the reality of real life, it is rarely the underdog that gets our first pick. I mean, whether we're choosing teams for dodgeball on the playground, or electing officials for office, or even choosing friends, lowliness, lack of experience, and insignificance usually don't make our short list of necessary qualifications. And our text for this morning from 1 Samuel highlights some of these realities. What we find here in this text is the lowly beginnings of one of the most popular and powerful figures of the Old Testament, King David. And most of us are probably acquainted with David's life and his works, you know, from the great victories of over Goliath, the giant, on behalf of his people, to the infamy of his affair with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. David is a character that we are somewhat familiar with. And our text this morning certainly gives us some interesting historical background for the beginnings of the life and ministry and rule of David. But it also reveals some things to us about ourselves, about mankind and how we operate. And it reveals some things to us about God and how He operates. And so this morning, in the next few moments, I want to take a look at three things in particular together as we look at this text. One, I want to see and look at how this text tells us how man sees. Two, how God sees. And three, how Jesus is revealed. Number one, how man sees. If we go back to the beginning of 1 Samuel, we're introduced to the prophet Samuel, who serves God and the nation of Israel in the threefold office of prophet, priest, and judge. Samuel himself coming from humble beginnings. But he rises up to be a very powerful man in the nation. That is until the people of Israel begin to call for a king. They see the nation surrounding them. They see how they are organized, and they want a strong and powerful king of their own. Now, we as Americans, no matter where we fall on the political spectrum, likely have varying degrees of suspicion to this level of centralized power. The idea of monarchy is foreign to us, possibly even repulsive to us. The only things we know of it are those that we see in movies or our study of history or in literature. But it's an idea that isn't familiar to us. Mark Twain once sums it up. He says, "I wish I could hear of a country that's out of kings." And sometimes we feel that way about our own elected officials from time to time. Nonetheless, Israel does not take Samuel's warnings of the baggage that comes with a king, the baggage of servitude, the giving up of rights, the giving up of wealth, and the fact that on this man's shoulders will bear the rise and fall of the kingdom. It'll come down to one person. Nevertheless, they get a king, and we'll remember that the first king of Israel is Saul. And Samuel, the narrator of this book, tells us some interesting things that the writer writing about Samuel. On several occasions, he paints a picture of Saul's outward appearance. It says that he's handsome. In fact, the most handsome man in all of Israel. He comes from wealth. He's got a strong pedigree. But on several occasions, it talks about Saul being head and shoulders taller than any man in the land. He has a physical appearance that is kingly. Saul looks like a king. And so he is an immediate hit with the people. There's something about tallness, even in our own culture, that garners immediate respect. But as the story progresses, we find that despite his stature, some notable character flaws begin to surface, ultimately leading to Saul's fall and God's rejection of him as king of Israel. And this brings us to our text for this morning. And we find God calling Samuel to go and find a guy named Jesse in a town called Bethlehem, because from his sons, God has seen the next king of Israel, the guy who will be Saul's replacement. So Samuel travels to Bethlehem. He invites the household of Jesse and the local officials to a ceremony, to a sacrifice. As the sons of Jesse arrive, Samuel immediately notices Jesse's oldest son, Eliab. A handsome young man, the oldest son of Jesse. And the text specifically notes that he is tall. And yet, just as Samuel is about to retrieve his anointing oil from his side bag, the Lord says to him, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." We find here that, like us, even the godly prophet Samuel has fallen into the trap of looking upon outward glory, appearances, to try to understand someone's character. He's made the same mistake that the nation of Israel has made in assuming that Saul was the best option purely based on his stature. He is showing us how we see as man, how we look upon things. Samuel, the people of Israel, we work out of the fallen impulse that greatness is defined by the clothes that it wears, the car that it drives, and the house that it parks in front of. We are a people who know how to dress for success, and we know how to sum someone up when they're not quite dressed to our standards. It's interesting, numerous studies have been done over how height, weight, facial appearance of individuals directly correlates with their success in society. Without consideration to the heart, we are a people who quickly jump to conclusions about a person by the way they look, be it positive or negative conclusions. So if not height, if not greatness, if not strength, what is it that we should look for? Well, our text goes on to tell us what it is exactly that God sees. The text continues, and the Lord's rebuke of Samuel, he says, "Man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." After Yahweh's rebuke of Samuel, the rest of the sons of Jesse are paraded by. God has rejected the noteworthy one, the oldest one, the tall one, the one that would make most sense to be king. And Jesse brings forth the second, and the third, the fourth. All seven sons are paraded before Samuel. And God says to Samuel, "I'm not seeing what I'm looking for. I reject all of these." So likely confused, Samuel maybe wondering if he showed up at the right Bethlehem, to the right house of Jesse, asks the father, "Are you sure all of your sons are here?" And Jesse responds, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, but he's out tending to the sheep." Now, if you have your Bibles with you, you might note that next to that word youngest is a footnote that renders a possible translation of smallest, which is of interest here. Regardless, we see here that it seems that this is the most insignificant son in the family. I mean, he's not even invited with the rest of the sons to this ceremony. God doesn't seem to care about that. It's not as though he's ugly. It says he's a handsome young man. But it would paint the picture that he's not of the stature of his brothers, at least in the eyes of his family. Nevertheless, Samuel says, "Go get him. We're not sitting down to dinner until he arrives." And so the youngest son from Jesse's offspring, likely smelling of sweat and sheep, caked with mud amongst other things, rolls in from the pasture. It's likely that he is not dressed for company. And yet, when he arrives, God says to Samuel, "Go get your anointing oil, for this is the one that I've chosen." And the young shepherd boy, the son of Jesse, a child from Bethlehem, is anointed to be the next king of Israel. We are a people who judge a book by its cover. But God looks beyond the surface and sees the heart. But interestingly enough, this text not only reveals to us how God sees, that he looks beyond the surface of what is unimpressive, lowly, and sometimes downright foolish. But we also see that it is precisely in the unimpressive, lowly, and foolish where Jesus so often reveals himself to be. Indeed, talk of Bethlehem, a child from the line of Jesse, the anointing of the king of the Jews, the descending of the Holy Spirit on God's chosen, should certainly point our attention to a greater birth, a greater anointing, and a greater king. But we notice that it is not only unlikely people in unlikely places that show us pictures of the coming Christ as we read the Old Testament. We notice that as we travel through redemptive history, that Jesus himself incarnates as an unlikely king. Sinclair Lewis once wrote that every man is a king so long as he has someone to look down on. But Jesus is not like other men. Indeed, he is certainly unlike other kings. In fact, we get a picture of the opposite type of king of Samuel, or of Saul, rather, that Samuel warns us of, warns the people of. Jesus is not a king who burdens his people with servitude, but one who himself is lowly and humble, who says, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." And King Jesus doesn't pick the best, the brightest, and the strongest to be in his royal court. In fact, as our New Testament reading says this morning, he is pleased to hide his royal ways from the wise and understanding, which certainly says something about us, doesn't it? Instead, he chooses those that are foolish in the eyes of the world, people who have just about as much to contribute to his kingdom as little babies. And he reveals himself to them, people like you, people like me. King Jesus looks upon those who are lowly, who the world has turned a blind eye to, who are weary of laboring to maintain an outward appearance of greatness, or who have just plain given up. He looks on the true underdog, and he comes, and he peers beyond our veneer, and he looks upon a heart that he himself gives us. And he says, "Come to me, all you who weary, who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He, Jesus, like David, is a king who goes into battle on behalf of his people against an enemy even larger than Goliath, not carrying a rock and a sling, but bearing a cross. And on a battlefield called Golgotha, the Son of David stands in our place. But instead of crushing the powers of sin and death, he is crushed by them, enduring the defeat that sinners like you and I deserve. But hidden within the foolishness of that defeat is the victory that sinners like you and I so desperately need. Who is this King of glory? It is Jesus Christ Almighty. Let's pray together.